All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. What I'm going to do tonight is both sermon and a little Bible study here and there. It's more sermon than it is Bible study. But there is some things we're going to learn. And we're going to learn in the first part, and we're going to learn in down towards the last of the sermon. And in the middle, I'm going to make the point that I want to make tonight, and I trust that you will give me your undivided attention. And I think that if you will listen, you can be helped tonight, and you can better understand the emphasis of this service tonight. I did not tell Pastor Larry or Pastor Allen what I was going to preach on tonight, and yet the Lord has weaved this service together in an amazing way. And I think you'll see that in just a little bit. Now, what chapter did I tell you to turn to? Okay, that's close. Look at chapter 1. All right, look at verse 9. It says, "And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Wow, the Lord just went up into the heavens, and he disappeared in the clouds. He went into a cloud and disappeared behind that cloud and went on to glory. Now, look, please, if you will, at verse 1 of chapter 2. This is 10 days. All right, how many days? 10 days. 10 days after the Lord ascended to heaven. 10 days. Now, keep that in mind. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men," men out of, what's the next word? "Every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man," what's the next word? "Heard them speak in his own language." Now go back to verse 5. Out of how many nations? "And every man heard in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and," what's the next word? Asia is a pretty big place. I mean, Asia is a real big place. "In Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians," that's Saudi Arabia. It's called Saudi Arabia today after the Saud family. So the Arabians were there. "And we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" And so I want to preach to you tonight and answer the question, what meaneth this? I want to give you what I think is the purpose for Pentecost. Now let's pray, and then you keep your Bibles open, and we're going to learn some things tonight, as well as, I hope, understand what happened and the purpose at Pentecost. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank You for the Word of God. And Lord, we certainly have been blessed already by the music tonight. If we were just to get up and leave right now, we could say we've been to church. But Lord, we need to take some time tonight and look into Your eternal Word. And Lord, we're asking You to feed our souls tonight from the banquet table. And Lord, there are some wonderful things here that we need to see. And Lord, it's so easy for us to get off of the main point and get our focus on all these sidebars that were taking place in this book and miss the whole point of Pentecost, the whole purpose for Pentecost. And so, Lord, I pray that You will open our understanding, and may we see as we see it revealed from the Word of God, may we see the purpose for this day, and then realize that what was given that day has been given to us. And Lord, we need to avail ourselves of that precious gift that was given to them. And Lord, You have not changed Your purpose. Your purpose is that every creature hear the gospel. But Lord, we need some help. We need some power. We need some heavenly direction and blessing. And so Lord, help us tonight to see that need that all of us have. And use this message tonight, Lord, to stir the hearts of Your people. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have been studying the life of Christ on Wednesday nights now for the last 4 years. And we've learned some things, and I hope you see that, I hope you will be able to see tonight the sequence that I want to lay before you. The great events that happened on the day of Pentecost described for us in this chapter of the book of Acts, it always brings a thrill and a joy to our hearts when we read them. What a wonderful day this was in the lives of so many people. I want you to imagine for a moment the disciples who for 10 days before this day happened had been in the upper room praying and beseeching the Lord and waiting on instruction and direction from the Lord. 51 days earlier, they broke bread with the Lord Jesus in this same upper room. They sat with Him, and He took the cup and He took the bread and He gave it to them and spoke to them about a new covenant that He was going to provide in Himself. He told them that the next time that they break bread with Him, it would be in heaven around the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a time of rejoicing that would be. But now He speaks to them of a new covenant based upon the foundation of His precious blood. These men that were here, 12 of them, now there's 11, one is missing, you know the story. But these 11 plus the other disciples that were in this upper room got to enjoy and share that blessed time with Him when He spoke about the covenant. Just 10 days earlier, these same disciples that are in this upper room watched Him, as I read for you in verse 9 of the first chapter, they watched Him as He just went up from the Mount of Olives. He ascended to heaven and went right up into the clouds until He disappeared. And then two angels came and appeared to the disciples and said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." I want you to imagine not only the disciples, but I want you to imagine the people. The people that were in Jerusalem for this holiday, for this special celebration of Pentecost. They have come from all the nations around the known world to celebrate this holiday. They come from, and all the names of the countries are listed. And I want you to think specifically about 3,000 of the multitude that came. Their lives are about to be eternally changed. These 3,000 people are going to hear the gospel from the disciples in this passage of Scripture. Not only are they going to hear the gospel, but they're going to believe the gospel. And when they hear and believe the gospel, their lives are going to be changed. 3,000 of them are going to be changed from death unto life, and are going to receive the promise of an eternal home in an eternal heaven. So what a day this day of Pentecost turned out to be. But what really happened on this day? We have, for as long as I've been in the ministry, far too many of us are even willing to admit that there was an Acts chapter 2. We're scared to death of it. We are literally afraid of this chapter. And I understand why so many folks are. I mean, let's just call it like it is. We're afraid of this chapter. The charismatic movement has taken Acts chapter 2 and has held it up as a banner to support their existence. They have held that chapter up. And where I'm from, down in West Virginia, I've heard it with my own ears from their pastors that I was a false prophet and I was not saved because I was preaching without the anointing of the Holy Spirit as evidence in speaking in tongues. And so they've taken this doctrine and held it up and said, see, you got to speak in tongues or you're not a good Christian or you're not even saved to begin with. And so I want us to deal with this tonight. I want us to deal with this subject. I think we need to deal with this subject. I think we need to know what happened in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to show you tonight to the best of my ability. I also want you to know that there was an Acts chapter 2 in the Bible, listen to me now, 1900 years before there ever even was a charismatic. Now I want you to get that now. 1900 years before there ever was a charismatic church, there was Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. So what I'm trying to get you to do is not be afraid of this great chapter. There are so many wonderful things. And the reason that we're afraid of it is because it has been misinterpreted and misunderstood and misrepresented. The average Christian does not have the weaponry or the tools or the wherewithal to counter the false teaching that has come from this chapter. And so, if you listen tonight, I think you can get you some ammunition to where you won't have to be afraid of this chapter. There is so much that we can glean from Acts chapter 2. So much that we can't afford to run away from it. We can't afford to shy away from it. And we can't afford to stay away from its content. Now, what really happened on this monumental day? Let me suggest a couple of things that might make this chapter a little more real, a little more personal to each and every one of you. First of all, I want to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ was enabling His disciples to be witnesses for Him in this chapter. Folks, that's what this chapter is all about. It is all about enablement. Now let's go back. You remember that I said 51 days earlier, the Lord Jesus, on the eve of the crucifixion, met with His disciples and told them, reaffirmed, reassured, reintroduced to them the new covenant. That covenant that was based upon the foundation of His precious blood. The next day, He went to the cross and He hung between heaven and earth and gave His life a ransom for sin. They stood and watched Him as He hung on Calvary's cross. They took Him down off of that cross and wrapped him in grave clothes and buried him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away so that the disciples could go in and see that he was not there, but that he had risen. So 3 days later, he came out of the grave. He appeared to Mary of Magdalene, Mary Magdalene. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to this little group and that little group. And over the next 40 days, he made appearances before these very men that sat with him and heard about the new covenant, these very men that watched him provide the foundation for the new covenant, and the very men that he was intending were to take his message, the message of that covenant, and spread it to the known world. So all in 40 days, he would appear here, would appear there. He would show himself to Thomas, see the hands, see my feet, see my side. And Thomas, when he saw that, fell at his feet and cried, "My Lord and my God." I mean, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas saw and he believed. All the other apostles believed. Then, 40 days after the resurrection, he took the disciples up to the Mount of Olives and he disappeared, went to heaven. Sent the angels back, told them to go to the upper room where they were to pray, to tarry until they heard from on high. And now in Acts chapter 2, they're hearing from on high. All right, everybody got that? Folks, we're not talking about years going by. We're talking about a month going by. We're talking about all of this happening in a 1 month span. All right. 40 day span. A month and a week. All right. All right. A month and 10 days. Okay. Don't get technical with me. But what really happened here? I'll tell you what happened, folks. Here's what happened. In chapter, in the last chapter of the Gospels, when the Lord took his disciples up to that mountain, and then ascended back to heaven, here's what he did. He gave them what we call the Great Commission. Now, for our purposes here today, tonight, the Gospel of Mark probably summarizes that Great Commission best for us. And here's what he said. He took them as he was going up to the mountain, he gave them this commission, and he said, "Go ye." Now, who was there? The 11. The 11. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Folks, through the witness, listen now, through the witness of these 11 men, Judas, having committed Harry Carey, you remember that. Through the witness of these 11 men, the world was to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 1, just 10 days after he ascended, the 12 had turned into 120 who gathered in this upper room. But the commission was to go into the world and to witness and to testify and to preach and to teach the message of the Savior. And here is the strange thing. Even though all of them had trusted him as their Savior, and even though all of them believed that he was who he said he was, and even though all of them believed that he had indeed risen from the dead, the truth is they were not yet ready to do what he had commanded them to do. They were not yet ready to be witness bearers of the message of Christ. Now, folks, all of them were believers. But in order to witness and to fulfill that commission, I submit to you that they needed something else. They needed something more. They needed a new power and a new help. They needed the fullness of the Lord's presence, which would change them from convinced believers into equipped witnesses for Jesus Christ. Now, you remember that I taught you, and I've emphasized it for a long time now in our Wednesday nights, that the disciples always had Jesus with them. And I have emphasized over the last several months, since we have been talking about from the resurrection to the ascension, I have emphasized to you about how they missed him and how he would appear and then he would go away. He was preparing them. He didn't just resurrect and go to heaven. He stayed here for 40 days. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. And he's preparing them. He's getting them ready for the job. What job? The job of witness bearing. The job of telling the world that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. All right, everybody with me? So here they are now. And they're doing what they're supposed to do. And I say to you that without divine help and assistance, unless something happens, and by the way, you remember that the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer in the Old Testament. All right? It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats only covered sin, Hebrews 10:4. It only covered sin. So it was not possible. So the Holy Spirit did not indwell the believer in the Old Testament. But after the Lord resurrected, he then trained, he educated, he schooled, he learned. I mean, he just put those disciples, he would come, he would leave. He would come, he would leave. And what he was showing them was that even though I'm not physically right here in your presence, I'm still with you. I know everything that's going on. You can't do anything that's going to surprise me. I'm constantly aware. Now, the Lord did not want that, He could not do that, or He would not, did not choose to do that with all of us. All right? So here was the plan. The New Testament now that we're saved and our sins are gone, G-O-N-E, gone, never to be remembered against us anymore. Now that our sins are under the blood, and when God looks at us, He does not see our sin. He sees the blood of His own Son. Now, here's what God designed. He said, here's the New Testament plan. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit when you get saved. You are going, listen to me, you are at your salvation decision going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, that's what Paul said. There's one faith, there's one Lord, and there's one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that happens the moment you get saved. The very moment that you cry out to God, your sins are forgiven and covered in the blood, and the Holy Spirit of God sets up permanent residency in your heart. What a plan God had. Now, why did God give us that Holy Spirit? Well, a number of reasons. One reason is so we can read the book that was breathed by the Holy Spirit and we can understand it when we read it. Right? Now, where's he? All he does is go on vacation. It figures. I need him for an illustration, and he's not here. Did I sign his? I guess I did, didn't I? Oh, is he in trouble? Have you written a book? You wrote a book, didn't you, for the Soul Winner's thing? Okay, I'll use you. They're happy. You're sad. I don't understand that. Listen. He wrote a book for the Soul Winners Club. Suppose you get his book and you start reading his book. You come up to Brother Rick and you say, Brother Rick, you know that Stainer guy. What do you mean right here? Brother Rick looks at it and he goes, I have no idea. I can't understand him when he's just talking normal, much less when he's thinking. And so they come over to Pastor Campbell. Pastor Campbell, I was reading this out of Brother Larry's book. What's this mean? And Pastor John says, I don't know. I have no idea what that means. So they come to me, And even though I know everything, but no. So he come to me and said, "Pastor, what do you think Brother Larry meant here?" I said, "Well, I tell you, I'm not real sure, but I know how you can find out. You go ask the one that wrote it. Go ask the one that wrote it." And my friend, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So if you want to find out what the book says, go to the author. He'll tell you. Amen. That's one reason why God gave us the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute, there's another reason. Now here were these disciples. They're saved. Folks, they're saved. Don't get me wrong now. I mean, if one of them had died, I mean, if one of them had grabbed his chest and fallen over and died, they'd have went to heaven for sure. They're saved. But I want you to understand that without divine help and assistance, I guarantee you, in just a few short days, they would have all gone back to the Sea of Galilee. They would have patched up their boats, mended their nets, and would have soon been back to fishing. But with what was about to happen to them, there would be no danger of them going back to their boats and their old lifestyle. They are going to get a fire burning in their bones that no amount of persecution or rejection or scorn or hatred could extinguish. Without it and the daily fellowship and communion with Christ it provided, they would have simply lived their lives and died, and no one would have heard the story. But with the power from above, they would have exactly what they needed. And they would have a power about them that was mightier than any argument. They were witness bearers to the living Christ. So folks, please understand that the Pentecostal blessing was an equipping. It was equipment for the disciples. It was God giving these men what they needed to do the job that they were called to do. It was endowment for the huge task of evangelizing the world. And what they need, they didn't need to be superheroes. They didn't need to be men of great brawn and might. No, what they needed was divine help to do a divine task. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. So folks, don't stumble over the symbols of the cloven tongues of fire or of the rushing mighty wind that filled the room. Don't stumble over that stuff. These are not the main thing. The main thing was the filling, the enablement, the empowerment, the actual possession of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. The sign of the wind and the appearance of the tongue was but the vivid and evanescent symbols of the main thing, which was the filling of the Spirit. The proof is in what they did as a result of being filled with the Spirit. Now, folks, listen. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to see what they did. When they were filled with the Spirit, what did they do? They preached the Word. They witnessed the Word. They were witness bearers for Christ. And I don't care where you turn in this book of Acts, the acts of the apostle, the actions of the apostles, I don't care where you turn in this book, they are doing the main thing, because the main thing is to make the main thing, and winning souls is the main thing. Now, they didn't get filled with the Spirit and just sit around, shout and praise God and run the aisles. They weren't filled with the Spirit so they could sing praise choruses and throw their hands up in the air and wiggle back and forth. They were filled with the Spirit and then preached a message so that people could hear about Jesus and get saved. So it was the filling of the Spirit that endowed them from heaven, from God, to fulfill the great commission their Savior had given to them. All right, everybody got that? Man, I'm so tired of all this stuff. Number two. Let's illustrate this from the experience of Jesus Himself. I had never seen this. Matter of fact, I got to this point in the sermon, I thought, okay, where am I going to go now? And what I was going to do was, point two was going to be point three. But, it just hit me. Let me illustrate this from the experience of Jesus Himself. Folks, do you not remember one day at the very beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry? He went down to the Jordan River one day, and there was a fellow down there by the name of John. He was preaching and baptizing folks. And do you not remember that he came to John and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John said, Lord, I have need to be baptized of thee. Jesus said, no, John, I want you to do this. It'll fulfill all righteousness. And when he came up out of the water, John baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, did you hear what I said? Not when they took the water and sprinkled it on his head. Not when they took a cup and poured it over his head. But when he came up out of the water, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And the voice of God the Father was heard. And the voice of God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So folks, what happened at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down upon the disciples was not without precedent. For the Spirit of God did the same thing to the Savior at the beginning of His ministry, just like He did to the disciples at the beginning of their ministry. It was an endowment of power. It was a giving of divine blessing. It was a proof, if you will, that He was who He said He was. And so now, in the New Testament, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to help us as we are sharing the gospel and telling others about the Lord. Because God knows we can't do it in our own strength. Just as they were launching upon a new ministry, the Lord Jesus was launching upon His new earthly ministry. Oh yes, for 30 years He had lived in Egypt and in Nazareth, and no doubt every step was inspired and directed by His Father. His life was a life of perfect beauty and holiness, but those were waiting years, almost like He was tarrying for power from on high. And that power was given at His baptism when the Spirit came upon Him. He was thus endowed with power from God to do the work of redemption. And then He set about for the next 3.5 years to publish glad tidings to the world. And folks, what happened at Pentecost to the disciples is just like this event. The Lord Jesus was equipped by the Holy Spirit for the work before Him, just as the disciples were equipped by the Holy Spirit to do their work. You see, the disciples weren't saved here at Pentecost. No, they were saved. They had all been saved long before that eventful day. Had tragedy come and struck in any one of the disciples' lives, and had death's cold grip reached out and grabbed a hold of any one of them before Pentecost, they would have been ushered right straight into the presence of God Himself. They were saved. They were saved. So why Pentecost? It was divine empowerment for witness bearing. It was equipment for vocation. It was the needed and adequate endowment for the evangelization of the world with the glorious gospel of Christ. All right, everybody got that now? All right, take out a half sheet of paper. I'll give you a test. No. Everybody got that? All right, you follow me? All right, now look at the third thing. I said, first of all, tonight, that Christ was enabling His disciples to be witnesses. I said, secondly, that to illustrate, we illustrate this from the experience of Christ Himself. What happened here was not without precedent. It was not without precedent. What happened to the disciples had earlier happened to Jesus. Then number three, I want you to look at the first expression of this endowment. I want you to look with me. Folks, if ever an issue has confused people, it is this issue right here. There is more confusion today over this tongues thing than anything I know. And it's a shame. They're missing the point. Just missing the point. I want you to think about this. Now they were filled with the Spirit. And now I want you to look at verse 5. In verse 5, we learn that there were a bunch of visitors in Jerusalem from all over the known world. Now, why were these people here? Well, it's Pentecost. It's celebration time. It's holiday. And the first expression of their new endowment of power is very quickly seen. Look at verse 6 through 8. In 6 through 8, the Bible says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded." That means troubled. I checked the word. It means troubled. It means that they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't know what to think about what was happening. Why were they confounded? Verse 6, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the disciples gathered a crowd around and they started preaching. Look, please, at verse 9 through verse 11 at all the different people who were there. Folks, there are at least 17 different parts of the world that are mentioned in these verses. And some of them are inclusive. Some of them are inclusive. I mentioned to you in verse 9, Mesopotamia. That's a big area. That covers Turkey. That covers Iran. That covers Iraq. That covers Pakistan and Afghanistan. All of that was Mesopotamia. Then you will notice it says in verse 9, Asia. Asia. Oh, my goodness. Asia is huge. The country of China is bigger than the United States. I mean, a huge region. And here are people from Asia that were in Jerusalem at the time. All there, are you listening? All there by divine appointment. Why? Because, don't forget, there was a new covenant. And then there was the provision for that new covenant. And then there was the resurrection. And then there was this 40 days of trial and testing for the disciples. Why? Because they've got the job of telling this new covenant to the entire world. And so God just is going to help these disciples a little bit. So God lays it on the heart and all kinds of divine appointments are taking place. And people from Mesopotamia and people from China and people from all over the region are in Jerusalem when the disciples are filled with the Spirit. So they come out and they start preaching. Now, you got all these languages, all right? All these languages. And here's all these people, and they're gathered around. And Peter starts preaching. The sermon is listed for you in the last half of this chapter. Peter starts preaching. Do you know what he's preaching? Is he preaching that you need to get glory bumps on top of your glory bumps and run up and down the aisles and shout and carry on and swing from the chandeliers and do flip-flops and roll in the aisle and speak in Swahili? No! He's preaching Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. That's what he's preaching. He's preaching the new covenant, folks. Now, don't get all hung up on the fact that he says, oh, they spoke in tongues. Wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Peter did not speak in tongues like you think. You go back in your Bible, verse 6. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. In verse 8, Verse 7, they began to say one to another, are not these that are speaking to us Galileans? What's that mean? That means they're Hebrews. They speak Hebrew. They don't speak Cantonese. They don't speak Arabic. They don't speak Turkish language. They don't speak... No, they speak Hebrew. When Peter stood and preached to that crowd, he preached in his native tongue. The miracle was not in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing. And that's why they stood and looked at one another and said, wow. And folks, the first, listen, oh, this is it. I got glory bumps just before I even read it. Listen, the first glorious effect of Pentecost was to make every man and woman know that here there was something sent from heaven for them. It was for them. They're standing there. Here's a guy. Hey, you ever wonder how the gospel got to China? You ever wonder how the gospel? I mean, I was over in China in March, and we ran into Christians everywhere we went. How did it get there? I could just see this old man standing there. He said, I'm going to get to Jerusalem before I die. I'm going to go to those holidays. Man, I've heard about it all my life. My daddy was a Jew. I'm going to go down to the homeland. I'm going to go down and see that temple. And boy, he saved shekels. He saved his shekels. And boy, he decided, I'm going to go down and I'm going to see that. So he got his shekels together, he cashed them in, and he went down to Jerusalem for the holidays. And all of a sudden, sounds like a wind's blowing inside that building. Somebody said, what in the world's going on in there? And all of a sudden the disciples come outside and they say, men and brethren, gather. Gather. 3,000 plus gather. You say, why plus? Oh, well, I've never been in a service where everybody got saved. I doubt they did either. But at least 3,000 were there. Peter stood up and he started speaking. Those men from China and those men from... They're all standing around going, well, I've never heard anything like it. What in the world is this? How is it that... Do you hear in your language? Yeah. You hear what he's saying? Yes, I hear it. He looks over in the face of that old Chinaman. That old Chinaman standing there with a big old grin on his face as Peter tells him that Jesus went to the cross and died for him. He tells him that Jesus went to the grave. He tells him that on the third day, that stone was rolled away. And he says, we are witnesses of these things. Amen. Aren't we, fellas? And all the disciples nod their heads. Amen, we saw him. We can testify to that. And that old Chinaman stands and listens to Peter preach. I don't know exactly how it went down, but I could imagine Peter said, okay, bow your heads and close your eyes. And I can imagine about that time Peter said, now if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, but you're concerned about your soul, would you raise your hand? And old Chinaman raised his hand. Peter said, amen, sir, I see that hand. You may put it down. He says, now if you'd like to be saved, I want you to pray with me. And that old Chinaman bows his head with the tears running down his cheeks. And he calls upon the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That old Chinaman turns around and he goes home. Do you think he's going to go home and the family's going to say, what'd you do down there? Nothing. What'd you do down there, Dad? Oh, well, you know, I just hung out. No, he's going to go home and he's going to say, get the grandkids and get the kids and everybody come in here and sit down. I'm going to tell you something. And he told them about Jesus. And folks, listen, it is that endowment of power. It's that endowment of power that is the miracle at Pentecost, not what the charismatic movement is claiming the speaking in tongues thing. The somehow, through the miraculous, unbelievable, unmistakable power of God, they were listening to a language that they fully comprehended. The message was for them. They understood it. It broke through every racial barrier. It broke through every cultural barrier. And it broke through every language barrier. Avenues were opened, ways were cleared, entrances were instantly discovered to hearts which before Pentecost were sealed. Now folks, understand this. Now, I've been thinking about how to phrase this, and I think that the way I'm going to phrase it is probably, that's been bothering me for weeks, by the way. The fringe on the carpet is flipped over, and that's been driving me crazy, but I never did do it till just now. Larry's rubbing off on me is that's what it is. Let me fix this one too. It's sad, isn't it? Isn't that sad? I've been trying to figure out a way to say this. All you folks in the Conquerors class, you just loved that, didn't you? Yeah, all the folks in the ABC class are going, what? All right, listen very carefully. Understand that later on, the Apostle Paul would discuss a different gift of tongues than what you read about here. Now, I'm convinced they're not the same. I'm convinced they're not the same. You say, well, I thought it was the same. Can't be. It can't be because... Take your Bible. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. Hurry, real quick. I'm running out of time. I've gone down too many rabbit trails. That don't help. Drives me crazy. I know it's irritating to you because it's irritating to me. And I apologize, but there's nothing I can do. Do what? I know you said nothing, but what did it sound like? Huh? One of those tongues thing. Just hold that till I read this, if you would. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 18. Let me see if we can't just straighten this thing out. He said, "For thou verily give," or verse 18. I'm sorry. "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than y'all." All right, I'm not going to take that personally. Verse 19. Watch now. Get serious. "Yet in the church." Are you listening? In the where? You reckon he's talking about one of these, you know, these local church things? Yes. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words." Boy, y'all would like that, wouldn't you? I mean, I get up here and I say, okay, here's my sermon. "Now they were filled with." Good night. 5 words, that's not very much, is it? "I would rather speak 5 words with understanding, with my understanding, than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding." How many times did you say to your kids, "Hey, grow up"? "Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Now watch. Now Paul's going to explain this thing. Now you listen to the Word of God. Quit listening to Aunt Susie Bell and listen to God. Quit listening to the television preacher and listen to God. This is not my opinion. This is God's opinion. "Wherefore tongues are for a what? Sign. Now, folks, if you're driving down the road and you're hungry and you see a big M that's gold, it's yellow, and it's neon, and it's lit up, what does that tell you? There is a McDonald's down the road. Amen? Now watch. What if you got out of the car and went over and sat under the sign? I mean, they come out of the store and they say, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Enjoying the sign." "Aren't you hungry?" "I'm starving." "But man, what a sign." Praise God for the sign. I've used this illustration. Many of you have heard this 1,000 times. What if I had a grocery bag up here full of $100 bills so that there's $1,000,000 in this grocery bag? And I come in carrying this grocery bag and I say, one of you lucky souls is going to receive $1,000,000 tonight. Who wants it?" And boy, yeah, all right. And I would say, "Okay, son, come and get it." And so he comes running down. Now here's what folks are doing with this charismatic stuff. Here's what folks are doing. He'd come running down here and he'd grab that $1,000,000 off of the pulpit, dump the $1,000,000 out in the floor, and just go running all over the church going, "Woo! Look at this bag I've got! Look at this bag I've got! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Look at this bag I've got!" And all of us would be up here eyeballing that $1,000,000. The bag was just the instrument, the tool, the means of getting the main thing to him. That's all it was. And yet, he's more concerned about the bag than he is the money. And there are too many people today that are putting the emphasis upon the wrong thing. Folks, tongues was not given for you to tingle and feel good and be spiritual over anybody else. Tongues was for a sign. Look at your Bible. Let me read it to you. "Wherefore tongues," verse 22, "are for a sign, not to them that believe." "But to them that believe not." But prophesying, that's preaching, "serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place," hey, it's where we are, "and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." You say, "Well, how can we all preach?" Good night, you preach forever. Seems like lately I have been preaching forever. How can we all preach? I mean, I preach an hour. Okay, an hour and 5 minutes. And then I sit down and then Brother Larry gets up and preaches. He preaches an hour, and then Brother Dick gets up and preaches. He preaches an hour, and then Brother Josh gets up and preaches. Now, we can't do that. You've got to go to work tomorrow. How can we all prophesy? I tell you how we can all prophesy. When I'm standing up here preaching the Word of God, you're sitting out there going, "Amen. That's right, preacher." And that unsaved person comes in. Listen, some of the stuff I say, unsaved people have a hard time with it. Trust me on that one, would you? They have a hard time with that. I never will forget when Brian Young came to church. This guy's over here being schooled in humanism up to his eyeballs. And the first time he comes to church, I get up here and just rip evolution plumb up by its roots. Oh, he said, "I'll never go back there." But he came back. Now he's saved. And now he's singing in the choir and playing in the orchestra and directing music. Amen. Amen.
See, an unsaved person comes in and I get up here and start preaching and pounding on this pulpit and I say, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell one of these days. But if everybody, all the believers are out there going, that's right, preacher, amen. That unsaved person looks around and sees 1,000 people in agreement with what the nut's saying from behind the pulpit. He just might think there's some credence to what's being expounded upon. He is judged. He is convinced of all. He is judged of all. Folks, the gift of tongues that happened here at Pentecost cannot be the same gift that Paul was talking about here. I want you to notice that Corinth was totally different from Pentecost. Totally different. I read in, just keep reading. It said, and thus are the secrets of the heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren? I'd like to ask this question today. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak, now here's his instruction. Listen, if you are, Paul said, going to speak in tongues, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and then by course. In other words, not at the same time, one, and then the other, and then the other. And verse 27, verse 27, last part, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, shut up. Let the prophet speak two or three. There you go. There's biblical grounds for two sermons. And let the others judge. And that don't mean sit in judgment. That means deal with it. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Now buckle up. Let your... Go ahead. It won't kill you to say it. Women! Hey, girls, keep silent in the church. You say, I'm not supposed to speak. No, when it comes to this matter of speaking in tongues or preaching or thinking you got some revelation from God, you don't. It's not biblical. I think I'll just preach a while. Don't you see this, folks? The point is, we don't need tongues, we need the power. At Pentecost, there was no need for an interpreter. It's not the same thing. The 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14 is not the same thing as what it was in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it was nothing more than divine empowerment to get the job done. That's all it was. There was no need for an interpreter. The Holy Ghost Himself interpreted. He gathered an audience out of every country to typify the universal heart. And then He so inspired those early witnesses that everybody who heard them understood, felt, and knew that the message was for them. And folks, the point is, we don't need the tongues, we need the power. Getting out the gospel, that's the main thing. Bearing witness of Jesus, that's the main thing. Folks, getting the gospel, that's the main thing. Telling the lost that Jesus saved, that's the main thing. And that's what Pentecost was all about. And God knew that they would need help getting that message out. God knew that it would not be easy for 120 people to spread the message of Jesus around the world. So on this eventful day, God sent the Holy Spirit to fill them, to endow them, to empower them, to help them, to assist them to get the job done that He had commissioned them to do. Oh, how every believer needs to be filled with the Spirit of God. Not so you can get blessed, not so you can tingle all over, and not so you can speak in some gibberish, but every believer needs filled with the Holy Spirit so that every believer can be a witness bearer for Jesus. And when you go out witnessing, you'll meet up with these divine appointments that we talk about. And oh, how we need to be bearing the news to every land. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. So you had 11. Then 11 turned into 120. Then 120 turned into 3,000. And those 3,000 were all foreigners. And they all went back. What do you think they did? They told the story. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. You see, you get saved, but you got family members. Who better to reach your family than you? You say, well, I don't know how to reach them. Then go out there on that desk and sign your name and start the Soul Winners Club Wednesday night. We'll teach you how to do it. It's so easy. It's so easy. Anybody can do it. And that's the purpose for Pentecost. Let's pray. Well, our Father, I pray You'll help us to take what we've heard tonight and use it. Lord, all over this building are some of the finest Christian people. They love You. They love Your Word. Lord, they love the church. And yet, Lord, You know we need that endowment that You gave the disciples. We already have the Holy Spirit, and we have all the Holy Spirit that there is. We don't have a portion. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't have one-fourth of the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, we have all the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, the thing that is dependent here is our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to allow the Spirit of God to use us? Father, I pray tonight that You'll help each and every one of us to realize that we need that power. We need that endowment. We need that blessing. Lord, may we yield ourselves and say, Lord, here am I. Use me. And Lord, what could be done if just this number of people would determine and make up their mind to go out and win somebody to Jesus this week? Oh, what a difference. What a difference it would make. So Lord, give us a burdened heart. May we not forget. May we not neglect what we've heard tonight. Just speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.